Sounds like we got a lot of people that are in need of prayer, a lot of people with a lot of concerns and some hurt and pain. And this song, this is always an encouragement to me. This is a Gaither song. Let's sing it together. This is Because He Lives. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior. I can face tomorrow because He lives. All fear is gone because I know He holds the future and life is worth the living just because He lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still, the calm assurance, this child can face uncertain days because Christ lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow because He lives. All fear and life is worth the living just because He lives. And then one day I'll cross that river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He reigns. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. This next song is such a wonderful, encouraging song. How it can be well with our soul. The world doesn't understand the peace of a believer. That's what this song talks about.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glory. Thought my sin not in part but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Let's sing it one more time. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated.
That song was fitting in some respects for today. We learned of the sad tragedy of the submarine that was down visiting the Titanic and its implosion and the loss of those few souls that were on board there. And the song was written by Isaac Watts, I believe, and he lost his wife and kids to a shipping accident where they a ship that sunk and they drowned, and he wrote this song over that. He went out to visit the site where he lost his family, and when he was there, these are the words that he penned about that tragedy. And you can feel the emotion in that song, for sure. And what he was able to finally conclude, at least my understanding of this song, is a lot and everything really can be taken from me, but my soul is okay. And that was a comforting thought to him, and it's a comforting thought to us. Sometimes life can really hurt us. Things that happen can hurt us, but it's well with our soul. We are safe in his arms. All right, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 6 this morning, verses 1 through 5. Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5. We're going to be talking about burdens. There are burdens everywhere. The Bible says in Job 5, 7, that man is born of trouble as the sparks fly upward. We're trouble. We're troublesome, and we have troubles. We call them burden. In this portion of Scripture, we are taught how to deal with the burdens of ourselves as well as the burdens of others. And these verses shows us the burdens that we should help carry, shows us the burdens that we must carry for ourselves, and burdens that we should gladly lay down. So that's what we're going to be looking at. So let's look at these five verses. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." Well, that's an interesting passage of Scripture, because on first reading, everything, well, it contradicts itself, you know, because it says to help people bear burdens, and it says bear your own burden. And so we need to unravel that a little bit. It's kind of unfortunate how that these chapters have been separated. You know, these chapters are man-made. They're not written in Scripture as chapter 1, chapter 2. They're verses. They're, you know, it's a letter that we later divided. And I think that verse 26 really fits better with chapter 6 than it does with chapter 5. So look at that verse. It says, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." And then he launches into how we should treat one another. And so, you know, this is a great passage of Scripture that lays upon us the responsibility of looking out for each other, but also the responsibility of taking care of our own business. And so one of the, I guess, more amazing and awesome stories in the Bible is the story of John Mark. And I've shared this story with you before, but John Mark was a young man, and he headed out on a missionary journey one time with Paul and Silas. And they're going about and preaching in town to town, and man, they get way away from home. And there's three men, you know, and there's stuff that has to be done for them to make it from town to town, stuff that has to be carried, the burden of, you know, finding, food and water and wood for fire at night. I mean, you know, it was just helpful to have three sets of hands. But they got about halfway on their journey, and the young man, John Mark, he apparently got homesick. I don't know really what was going on in his mind, but he's like, "I can't do it no more." And it's important that we know our limitations and, you know, our abilities. And so he says, I'm sorry, but I got to go home. Well, Paul wasn't too happy about it. He's mad, really, very mad. And we know he's mad because another missionary journey happened a couple years later, and they're gathering together materials and so forth, and this time Barnabas is there, and they're just talking about, you know, the logistics of all of it. And Barnabas said, "Hey, John's grown up a lot." John Mark was his name. Mark's grown up a lot. And he's been doing good work for the Lord. And, you know, we need to take him with us. And Paul's like, "Uh-uh. You know, fool me once, you know, fool me twice," kind of a situation. Not happening. He left us in a lurch, in the middle of Timbuktu. I'm not taking him. And Barnabas had a parting of ways with Paul over it. And Barnabas said, "Well, I'll take him then. You and Timothy or whoever was Paul at that time, y'all go this way and we'll go that way. And that's exactly what happened. We don't know all the nitty-gritty details between that happening and then later on in the Bible, but eventually, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, "Only Luke is with me." And he says, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Somewhere in the transition of time, the wounds were healed, forgiveness was given, and John Mark was restored. John Mark went on to write the Gospel of Mark. John Mark was the first missionary and the first establisher of a church in the continent of Africa. Became a very important person in church history. Now, I'm not a what-if kind of person, but what if Barnabas hadn't come alongside of John Mark? That's what we think about Barnabas when we think of Barnabas as a friend. Someone who was willing to take somebody under their wing and someone who's willing to mediate and so forth. And we see a lot of that in this passage today. The need for people like that who are able and willing to help people who are at fault. People who have erred in their faith. And so we're going to look at these verses and see if we can't understand how that we can do that. So the first thing I want to say to you is that we're going to be looking at different types of burdens, burdens that we are to help lift up ourselves, burdens that we must bear ourselves, and burdens that we should lay down. So we're going to look at the burden that we should help carry. It's there in verse 1. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ." This is the burden that we should help carry. It's the burden of a brother or sister in Christ who's been overtaken in a fault. Now, this could be so many things. I mean, I'm not going to sit here and come up with a list of all the ways in which a person could be being described here. But I think there's some interesting things about the wordage that's here that is important. You see that this person is called, a friend or a brother. They've been overtaken in a fault, and the spiritual are the ones who are told to go and to help. The ideal here is to restore. That's the word that is actually used, restore. What a beautiful biblical word, the word restore. The word restore means to literally set a broken bone. To set a broken bone, or is also used to describe mending a fishnet that has holes in it, to restore them. A person that has found themselves in this condition does not need a lecture. They don't need somebody with a long finger and telling them, "I told you so, you shouldn't have been doing that, and now look at the consequences." That's not the person that needs to go try to help this brother or sister. They don't need a lecturer. They should not be ignored. When a person has been overtaken by a fault, you know, it's really easy just to say, "Yeah, I ain't getting involved in that. They're going to have to figure that out." Uncle Ben, you say you get happy in the same pants you got mad in, you know? Figure it out, boy. But, you know, this person here can't figure it out, and it's real easy for us to say, "I'm just going to leave that alone. That's for somebody else." How many times has a member came to a pastor or a deacon and say, "Hey, God's just really laid so-and-so on my heart. You need to go have word with him." No, you need to go have word with him. But God's put him on your heart. That's your job. Right? Now, you need to be spiritual about it. You need to do the right thing. Don't go do more harm than good. Be prayed up. Have the pastor pray with you. Maybe have the pastor go with you if need be. But this person is someone that should not just be ignored. It's not somebody that needs to be told on. You know, you don't have to go tattletale to the leaders of the church or whatever. That's not going to help. It's certainly not a person that needs to be gossiped about. That's what we do as humans. It's terrible. Talk bad about people. Talk about what they're doing and how that it's wrong. You're not helping anything. You're sinning. It's what you're doing. You're in a fault by doing that. And so they don't need to be tattled on. They don't need to be gossiped about. They need to be helped. It's just real easy to cut that person off. and separate yourself from them. But that's not what the Scripture tells us to do. Someone said the Christian church is the only army who shoots their wounded. What a terrible indictment. We need to heal the wounded. We need to help the wounded. Now it says if a man be overtaken in a fault. You know the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that when you're a Christian, you run toward sin. And when you're a believer, you're running from sin. But look what the Scripture says here. It says that they've been overtaken in a fault. Even though that sometimes we're doing our dead level best to get away from the devil and to get away from his influence, sometimes we're overcome by the influence. They say of a gazelle that the first thing that it thinks of in its mind when it wakes up in the morning is, I got to run faster than the fastest lion. Or I'm gonna be eaten. And that the lion, whenever he wakes up, he says, I got to run faster than the slowest gazelle. Or I'm going to go hungry. And sometimes as Christian, the life has a way that we're running as fast as we can and we're trying to get away from evil, we're trying to get away from those influences, but it overtakes us. This person has been overtaken by a fault. It's not that they've been haphazard and that they've been loosey-goosey. Maybe they've even tried to do the right thing. But circumstances are now upon them and they have not done the right thing and they are in fault. And they need help. They need someone to come and to bear that burden with them. What this person needs is our love. The Bible says and teaches that we are all to be ministers, and they need somebody to minister to them. And the call to help is to the spiritual. Now, it doesn't say the mature, okay? This is not the same thing as you know, the elders of the church having to go and, you know, correct a brother in certain situations or whatever. This may be something a little bit less than that. This is just a person who is spiritual. Could be a young spiritual Christian who sees the situation and is able to, with just a word or a hand, to make a difference. Sometimes just looking at the faith of our younger generation is moving to us and helps us realize how that we need to be of that kind of faith as well. But we're called to be ministers. And it says the spiritual ones. Sometimes it's just a close Christian friend who can act in love that can make a difference. Dan and I sat under the teaching and ministry of Dr. Utley at ETBU, and he was a great Christian man. And he said a spiritual person is a person who has the mind of Christ, someone who looks at life and looks at things like Jesus did. They see people who are shepherds, or who are sheep rather, without shepherds. He said that a spiritual person is someone who's living out the fruit of the Spirit. You can see that here in this verse because it says to come in a spirit of meekness. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. You need to be spiritual and you need to be living out the fruit of the Spirit if you're going to help somebody. Your life can't be in shambles and expect to give somebody else a hand. You have to have some things together if you're going to be able to help that person that's in that position of weakness. And that person needs to also, he says, have a servant's heart. That's his definition of a spiritual person, in this context at least, in his explanation of this passage. Someone with the mind of Christ, someone who's living out the fruit of the Spirit, and someone with a servant heart. So how do we help this person? It describes it. It says to restore them. It says to do it in a spirit of meekness. It said to consider yourself, lest you're also... tempted. But if you're going to help somebody, it requires a certain amount of skill. It requires tact, a good idea of how, you know, what you're trying to accomplish and, you know, how you're going to do it. You don't want to do more damage than good. You need gentle hands and a delicate touch. Hebrews 12:12 tells us to strengthen hands that are weak. And so that's kind of the ideal here. So when restoring people, we must do it in this manner. We must do it gently. It says here that we are to do it with meekness, with this tender, loving care. It's, you know, a humility about our actions. We don't come in hoity-toity and better than you and holier than thou, and in looking down our nose at somebody, we just come in there and help clean up the mess. We don't have to comment and try to diagnose, but we just want to help. and to encourage. We're not going to restore someone if we are harsh and overbearing and judgmental. It wasn't Paul that restored Mark. It was Barnabas. It's hard to find fault with Brother Paul, but I think he was wrong in that area. Now, you say, well, that kid shouldn't have done that. You're right. That young man should not have left Paul. But thank God that God put it on Barnabas' heart not to give up on Mark. And thank God for the people who have not given up on me in my life. The people that have looked past who I am and look at who I could be. All of us have the propensity to walk for God and do great things for God, but all of us also have the propensity to fall away from God and to live terribly in sin. And sometimes the difference is simply what kind of support system do we have? Who's on our side? Who is praying for us? Boy, I was talking to my aunts and uncles yesterday, and I didn't know this about my Uncle JC, but they say that man was a terrible driver. Terrible driver. I think there were some conditions as to why he drove so bad. We'll not get into that in case family listens to this sermon one day. But they say more than one person in that room told me about the time that they rode with him and said they would never do it again. And everyone had a similar story. Terrible driver. My Aunt Grace is the oldest of all the brothers and sisters of my father. And she's still living. She's in her 90s now. And looks like she's in her 70s. She's an amazing woman. Just a saint of God. Spirit-filled saint of God. And she says, I know why he never harmed himself or anybody else on the roads. Because Granny was praying for him. Ain't no doubt in my mind. The reason he's alive, was alive to the day that he died, was because of Mother praying for him. She knew how he drove. And she asked me one time after I rode with him, and she said this to Alice, why did you go with him? You know how he drives. She said, I didn't know it was that bad. She said, well, now you do. I thought that was amazing. And I tell you what, I don't know that I'm a preacher because of my grandmother. I don't know that I'm a preacher because of her mother and father, who were both preachers. But there's something to be said about faithful generations living out their life the way they should and it being passed on to future generations. Her mom and dad were both preachers. They're Pentecostal preachers. At one point in time, she was a pastor of a church over in Votaw or somewhere, and he was a pastor down in Liberty somewhere. And she outlasted him. He couldn't handle it down in Lamar, and he went and joined up with her at the church she was at. My grandmother ministered to the Indians up on the reservation during her lifetime. These people, they lived out their faith. And they were the kind of people that if they knew that something was going on and you needed help, their way of really helping you was pray for you. And their prayers affected much. You know, if a brother's been found in a fault and a brother needs help, and then the spiritual can go and to pray for him, that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Sins will be forgiven, says the book of James. That's kind of a complimentary passage of this scripture. And so we need to have gentleness about us. And, in ancient times, this same word that's translated meekness here is used to describe a gentle wind. It's also used in some ancient writings to describe a healing medicine. And a third usage of this word is to describe a broken colt, a horse that has been broken. So we need someone that is like a breath of fresh air, a gentle wind. Well, that feels good on a hot day, doesn't it? On a day when things are just beaming down on us, that refreshing wind. Or a healing medicine. Broken colt. What a neat usage of that same word that's being used here for us. But I want you to keep in mind that a wind can destroy if it's not gentle. And a medicine can harm if it's taken the wrong way, in the wrong dosage, for the wrong reasons. And a colt can be spooked and bolt or kick. There has to be some savviness to our efforts. We need to be prayerful about what we're doing. Well, look what the Scripture says. It says you need to consider yourself lest you also be tempted. Now, I can't help but think of maybe the context of what's being said here. And maybe this is a salacious sin. Maybe this is something that's just not good. And you're going to go and kind of put yourself in the midst of that to kind of to kind of trying to deal with it. And the point being is that if you're not careful, you know, you may get dragged into the same stuff that they're involved in if you don't have yourself correct first. So we need to do it gently. Those that are gentle with us are the ones that we love the most. Sometimes they're the ones we treat the worst, but they're ones that we love the most. That's what I think of when I think of my grandmother Hare, how gentle she was. Now my Granny Gibbs, she'd wear you out. She'd get a plumb switch and tear you up one side down the other. And you need both. I did. I needed the gentle hand, but I need somebody to let me know when I done wrong too. And they just went about it in different ways. Now when we're talking about a brother or sister in Christ that has been overtaken with a fault, and they need somebody that's going to come in with a gentle hand. That's how the Scripture says it should be done. The second thing is it needs to be done humbly. We should consider ourselves, as we mentioned here, lest we be found in a fault ourselves. Don't you love that story of the Pharisees who brought the woman to Jesus who had been caught in the very act of adultery? Left the man behind, wherever he was. Brought her. Spouted off Scripture to him. You know, we're supposed to stone this woman, right? That's what Moses said. You remember what happened, right? Jesus didn't answer him. Jesus, the Bible says, knelt down in the sand. Apparently started writing something. One preacher said he started writing names down in the sand of people they had been unfaithful with, or things, sins that they had committed. I'm looking forward to being in heaven one day and finding out if that's what really happened. But all I know is after he wrote a few things down in the ground, apparently, he stood up and he said, "Let those who are without sin cast the first stone." And one by one, they apparently dropped their rocks to the ground and turned around and went home. And she's down on the ground, apparently. He gets her up and he tells her, "Go and sin no more." We need to humbly consider ourselves, lest we be caught in fault as well. I hope you understand that today you might be the restorer, but tomorrow you might need to be the one to be restored. There's not one who's righteous, and that's Jesus. The rest of us are faulty. We're frail. God help us and strengthen us. Keep us from falling away and from being overtaken. But you need to understand that he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. We all fall short of being who we need to be from time to time. We need to also be sympathetic. In verse 2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." You need to understand that a person who is in this position, they're out of fellowship with God, and they are not happy. They're burdened. They feel miserable. You can't be a child of God and be living in sin and be happy with yourself and be satisfied with where you're at. You're miserable. And you're looking for help. You're looking for hope. You're looking for an escape, maybe. We need to come in and offer that escape. We do it with sympathy. We need to understand that we have to bear those burdens. And when we do so, it says we are fulfilling the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? He told us in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." That's the law of Christ. Love them. Love them. That's what he expects us to do with people in our fellowship, in our families, in our circle of influence that have been taken in a fault. Be sympathetic and to love them. Our motivation is that this is our brother or sister in Christ. This is our brother or sister in Christ. He's saying brethren. He's talking about to the brethren. He's talking about the brethren. Help them. Help them. I think it's important for us to also understand why that we need to help them. Because their testimony affects your testimony. Right? Our church is affected by all of us and how we live our lives and the things that we do and the things that we say and the people that we associate with and, you know, how we live out our lives. And if we're not consistent and we're giving an uncertain sound, then whenever the next person comes along in our church and, you know, they kind of got their ducks in a row and they're trying to help somebody, they're like, "Well, Other people go to your church. They don't do that. They don't believe that. It's important that we are consistent in living out our faith, and it's important that we help each other be consistent in living out our faith. It affects the whole body of Christ whenever we're not consistent. It's sad, but how many times has the person who's railed against somebody else for the fault that they have end up being the same individual who does the same fault? That's why Matthew 7 is another contemporary or another parallel to this passage, where Jesus talks about the fact that we need to make sure we get the beam out of our own eye before we mess with the speck in our brother's eye. You need to have your heart right before you can help somebody else. But it is important that we do help somebody else, because their testimony, it affects the whole church's testimony as well. The gospel message is affected by the way that Christians live their lives. And I think that sometimes that we give a mixed message in the world in which we live. A broken net must be mended, or it won't catch and keep fish very well. And we need our church to have members who are all whole. That is the burden that we should pick up and we must help carry. What about the burden that we must carry ourselves? That's verses 4 and 5. It says, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden." And it does seem a little bit contradictory, and because it uses the same word, burden here and burden there, and, you know, help this person with a burden and do your own thing. That's what it says here. But I want you to understand that the word that's translated here, burden, is actually two different words. It's just the same word in English, but it's two different words in the original language. And both of them can mean burden, but they're different types of burdens. And the first one is actually a very heavy burden. It's a word that means that something is very heavy, and it really can't be carried alone. They've been overtaken by sin. They need help. This is not a small burden. This is a big burden. The second usage here in verse number 5, the term is a small burden. This burden is like a soldier's knapsack. That's the burden that he carries. We would, depending on what branch of the army you're in, it would be the rucksack, or the kit bag, or the sea bag. That's the burden. Each person has their own individual burden that you must carry. And by the way, you're more apt to help somebody else if you're the kind of person who understands personal responsibility to take care of your own stuff. Each of us should be doing everything that is possible to take care of our own business ourselves, but sometimes we just need help. But there are some things that people can't help you with and shouldn't have to help you with. Your relationship to God is your relationship to God. That's your burden. Your call in the ministry is your burden, not their burden. God didn't call you to preach, I don't think. He called me to preach. That's my burden. You can't bear that for me. You can help me. You can pray for me. In that sense, you can help me. I can't repent for you. That's your burden. If you've sinned, you have to make it right with God. I can't help you there. I mean, I can help you in the sense that I can tell you that you need to do this or that, but you have to do it for yourself. I can't help but as a father and as a husband think that part of my own burden is my family. I'm responsible for them. That doesn't mean there might not be a time when I need help. There's a time when we do need help with some burdens. But I need to do everything I can, as I mentioned, to take care of my own burden. And then when I need help, God give me the grace to accept it. And give me the right people to come and to offer it as well, if I can be so bold as to ask. We must carry our own burdens. Each soldier must bear his own. Some things you have to do for yourself. The burden that we help with are the cares of life. The burden that must be borne alone is the calling that we have in life. We must take care of our responsibilities. That is our job. We must execute the gifts of God, the calling upon our lives. It's a blessing to bear the yoke that God has given us. He says, "Take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy and light." He doesn't put upon us more than we can handle. He's given us the tools that we need to bear our burden, whatever it might be. And he does seek to bless us and not to belabor us. So bear your burden with joy. Bear it with pride in the Lord that he's called you and he's helped you and he's enabled you to do what he wants you to do. And then finally, there's a burden that we should lay down. There's a burden you help with. There's a burden you have to carry yourself. And there's some burdens that you are just, well, you just lay them down. Which burden is that? It's really not here in this passage, but it needs to be said. And in Psalms 55:22, it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee, and he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Whatever your personal burden is, you can always lean upon the Lord in need for help. He's the first place that you should go for help. No matter what the burden is, heavy or light, we depend upon God. And God moves upon some people's hearts to come and help us. That's God's hands and feet, he says. When you do this, you do it as it was me doing it, he says, when you give that cup of cold water or that cloak or that visit in the hospital or in prison. You did it as unto me. So God moves upon people's hearts to do those things. But take our burdens. And he says, give them to me because I care for you. I love this song, I Must Tell Jesus. And yes, there's burdens and they're mine, but I can sure take those burdens to the one who loves me. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. The second verse says, I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask him, he will deliver, make of my troubles quickly an end. Our first course of action is to find the help that we need from the Lord. If we have lost our way, may God send us one of his gentle saints to show us the way back to the Lord. God bless this church in our efforts to encourage one another, to cajole one another, and to push each other forward in the faith. There's a lot at stake, isn't there? Not just our own homes. We all have our issues. Every pew out there, every seat out there, every row has its own burdens and challenges, right? We need the people of God to be strong. Because for every one of you that is in here, there's 10 of them out there. And their burdens are far worse than ours because they don't have Jesus. And those of us who do, may God help us to get our houses in order so that we can win the lost and make a difference in this world that we live. Let's stand together and sing a verse of invitation.